Hello, good morning, New Life. It's good to hear so much chatter happening. Everybody's talking, hanging out. Well, good morning. My name is Elena. This is Amelia.
Hello, good morning.
Amelia, I've actually known for a while. She grew up in our youth ministry here. Then you went away to college, got all adulty, and now you're back home.
I'm back. I'm all grown up.
Yep, all grown up. And so, Amelia, since you've come back from college and you're starting to get reacquainted with your church family, where have you gotten plugged in? What are you involved with here?
I'm involved in social life. So because I'm an adult, but I'm young, I'm in the young adults ministry.
Makes sense.
So we meet in the cafe on Thursday nights. It's great. We eat, we do worship, we have community. It's been a great place to make friends.
That's awesome. And you serve too. Where do you serve?
I do. I'm serving with Main Event in July. We're getting ready for that one.
Shameless plug. If you haven't signed up to volunteer.
We need some volunteers. Come join me. Come join me. I'm very fun.
We do have a lot of fun.
We do. I'm also on the Connections team. So if you want to be my friend, if you want to meet me, if you want to get connected, come see me at the Connections booth out on the patio after service.
Yeah, and there's more things than just you, right? There's other people, and they also...
Other people. We've got gifts for you
if you're new. Gifts for you. Yeah, and hopefully the sun will come out outside.
The sun will come out today, not tomorrow. Today.
Yeah, today.
So please stand, turn, and greet someone, and talk about what do you like to do when it's sunny out?
Thank you. I love your voice. my life. All my life you have been faithful. Lift your voice to the Lord. All my life you have been so with every breath.
For choosing to spend your Sunday of Memorial Day weekend with us at New Life. We are glad that you're here and that we get to be with you. We're going to continue in our time of worship as I invite the ushers forward to receive the offering this morning. We have been in a season of talking about flourishing and what that can look like and how we can be a part of what God is doing. So if you are still kind of new to New Life, we invite you to come at least 3 times. Not because we're trying to like suck you in, but because we want an opportunity to get to know you and we want you to have an opportunity to get to know us. So when you come a few times, you get to kind of learn what we believe as New Life, how we love each other, how we partner with God and what he is doing. So we want you to come learn more about us. We want you to get to meet somebody, whether it's somebody that's sitting around you. If you're one of our regulars and you see someone around you who you've not seen before, maybe say hi to them after the service. Ask them what they're doing the rest of today. So we want you to meet somebody, and we want you to see how God is moving on the Central Coast. God has been up to some really cool things here, and like I said, we just get to partner with him in that. We are his laborers, and so we want to be a part of what God is doing, because he can do mighty things. So we want you to come and see all of that, and we have some opportunities coming up where you can meet people and get to know more about us. So one of those is next Sunday. It's going to be Celebration Sunday. And we're doing our normal Celebration Sunday where we're doing baptisms. If you are ready for that next step, this time we are going to do baptisms in between the services. So at 10:30 on the patio. So if you're a 9 a.m.er, you plan on staying a little bit after to watch baptisms with us. And we'll encourage our 11 a.m. people to come a little early so they can see baptisms. So we'll do that on the patio between services. We also have some children who will be dedicated, so their families will get to come up here. We'll all get to see how adorable they are, and we will pray over them that we will be part of their village that's going to help raise them to love and know Jesus. And we also have many graduates this year, high school graduates, that we are going to be celebrating and just praying over them as they take their next adventure and that God goes with them in that. So next Sunday is Celebration Sunday. And then the following Sunday is Pizza with the Pastor. So if you're really wanting to get to know about our church and what we believe and who we are, that would be a good thing for you to come to and just hear Pastor David share about New Life and our mission and what we want for you. So please join us for any of those things. And then last Sunday, I feel like I'm not talking about today at all, it's just future and past, but last Sunday was Pledge Sunday. If you don't know what that is yet, you will soon, but my family was actually out of town for Pledge Sunday. So these displays that you see were part of that, and I know what they are because I work here, so we talk about it a lot. But if you missed Pledge Sunday, we want you to see what happened here, and so we have a little video for you.
And so last week, we were able to begin kind of the pledging portion of our Flourishing campaign. And again, it's like was just said, like if you weren't able to be here, we want just to let you know a couple of things. First of all, when we are talking about the kind of time frame for the Flourishing campaign, it is 31 months. And so we had some questions about that last week, but it's that 31 months is what we're looking at as that kind of pledging campaign. And then also just a little bit of terminology. Some people were like, hey, can I just give a one-time gift? Awesome. Yes, yes, you can. And then other people are like, hey, I want to give a total amount over that 31 months. And that's what we call our pledges. And so it's just a great way to kind of keep a framework in mind. Whatever that total number is that you're going to give over those 31 months, that's what that pledge is. And that's not all something you're going to give all at once right at the beginning, but over that 31 months. And then last but not least, what you see up here, if you weren't here last week, is that we came forward and we wrote our names on those leaves and we took some of those seeds. Now, as I said last week, I do not have a green thumb, so I'm not planning on planting my seeds because I will kill them. But what I am going to do is I'm going to place it somewhere where I remember what God is doing and what he's doing not only in New Life, but what he is doing in and through me, what he has prompted me and how he is shaping me. And so what I would encourage you to do is, again, not only last week where we received those pledges, this week and next week, we are receiving those pledges. And so I just encourage you, if that's something that God is stirring in you, before or after service, that you would come up, that you would put that pledge amount in that box. But you can also take seeds and write your name. And then here's what I would also encourage, whether it's with yourself or your friends or with your family, would you just pray that God would just continue to exponentially multiply what we are offering before him? Would you pray that God, hey, God, this is my offering, but I know, and I'm not just talking about dollars. I'm talking about, God, would you exponentially multiply the people in your kingdom? Would you exponentially multiply the people who are gonna come to know you as you have called us to be faithful? God, we are trusting and we know that you will be faithful as well. And so we've been in this series called Flourish, and we've been using kind of agricultural terms as we've gone through this particular series to help us wrap our minds around what it looks like to actually flourish with God. And the word that I want to kind of attach to today's sermon is one that you may be familiar with, but many will not be familiar with. And it's this word called fallow. And it means to rest. And what you want to do when the land has been harvesting again and again and again is you want to allow that land to rest. And so here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to take a deep breath and then exhale. Because today, we're going to be talking about something that is really challenging for us to do, and that is simply to rest. Now, the reason that you have to let the land rest is because the soil actually provides specific nutrients in order for plants to grow. And eventually, after harvest is taken, those nutrients have to be replenished. Just like after you give and give and give, your nutrients actually have to be replenished. Soil needs to be enriched again so that it can finally produce a harvest again. So it needs to be allowed to kind of remain dormant for a season so those nutrients can be enriched and renewed once again. And then when you go and you plant your seeds once again, it will actually produce the fruit that you desire. But there's a temptation within our current culture when it comes to land, that the demand for produce and the demand for harvest is so great that rather than allowing land to rest, what we have discovered is that we can supplement artificially the nutrients in that land to try to continue to build a harvest after harvest after harvest. And may I suggest to you that we do the same thing in our lives. Rather than actually resting, rather than taking Sabbath, rather than pausing, rather than slowing down, that there is an entire industry in our culture that is built on artificially giving you energy. And I'm a consumer of that industry. I'm just being real with you. I love my coffee. And you may not like coffee, but you may like Celsius, or you may like Monster, or you may even do those little shots that they have at the gas station. I don't even remember what they're called. But yeah, all of a sudden you're jittery and stuff. And an entire industry. Because we are unwilling to slow down and we are unwilling to rest, or maybe even you're willing to rest, but you can't rest. You don't even know how to rest. And so what we find is rather than allowing ourselves to rest, just like the land, we're expected to continue to produce harvest. So we're like, okay, if I'm expected to produce harvest, then how do I supplement myself? How do I artificially supplement myself so that I can continue to do the things that I need to do? And one of the things that I think is important to recognize when it comes to this idea of rest is that often we're thinking about, okay, what are the bad things that I need to delete from my life in order to rest? But I want to suggest to you today that rather than just looking for the sinful things or the bad things in your life that you need that you're pouring into and that you need rest from, I want you to begin to think about the good things that are in your life that can hollow out your soul if you don't rest. Let me say that again because I want you to pick up on it. I want you to begin to think about the good things in your life that will hollow out your soul if you don't learn how to rest. Let's talk about some of them. Some of you know exactly what you were created to do. You have purpose, you have career, you're living into that, and you are actually moving through that purpose and career. You're moving through that degree track in college, or you're moving through the stages of life, and you're seeing success after success after success, and it feels like a blessing, and yet you're simultaneously exhausted at the same time. The very thing that you thought you are called to do, the very thing that you thought that you were created to do, is actually starting to hollow out your soul. Can I get real for you? Get real with you for a moment. Ministry. I feel that I am called to ministry. I feel that I am called to help people understand who they are in God and to lead people into a relationship with God. But the very thing that I'm called to, the very ministry that I am called to, if I do not learn how to rest, will hollow out my soul. Relationships. Oh, when you start off, you got all kinds of energy. You're going on date nights and you staying up late and talking on the phone and getting up at 5 a.m. the next day and all kinds of things. But year after year after year of pouring yourself into that relationship or pouring yourself into that friendship or pouring yourself into that marriage, all of a sudden the very thing that is designed to be life-giving to you begins to hollow out your soul. And if collectively your soul is hollowed out together, that relationship will not be able to sustain it. And bring home that little one for the very first time. Oh, such a blessing. Yeah. I didn't even have to give an example. Because you know in the back of your mind this is a blessing, and yet it's exhausting. And when you think, just about the time you think you've got some things figured out, life stage changes, and you start all over again. And the very thing that God created to bless you with and to encourage you with, all of a sudden becomes the very thing that begins to hollow out your soul. I want to stop here for a moment because tiredness is unavoidable. You're going to at times be tired, but too many times we operate at dangerous levels of exhaustion, and the results are devastating when it's not just a season of tiredness or exhaustion, but it becomes a lifestyle of tiredness and exhaustion, and eventually, you have nothing left to give. Now, some of you are like me. And you, when you see that your gas light or the gauge on your gas gets to about half tank, you go, whew, I need more gas. Some of you are like my wife, who I love dearly. But I will sometimes get in her car and I'm like, 3 miles? I didn't even know that was possible. Now, here's the thing though. I would love to say that I operate with that same type of diligence in my personal life and in my soul care. But I don't. In fact, if I can be really honest with you, this message has had to take hold in my heart first before I ever bring it to you. So there's some warning signs. Some warning things like lights, like gauges that you can begin to kind of recognize before it gets to a devastating result. But I want to let you know what some of those are. You might want to write these down. If not for you, maybe it's for your neighbor. But cynicism. And again, I'm not talking about cynicism. I'm like, oh, this world is so bad. I'm talking about cynicism in your relationships, in your friendships, in your marriage, in your career track, in your college preparation. Cynicism with your kids. When you start to see a cynicism grow in you for the things that you know that you actually love the most, it should be a sign that something's off. A lack of joy. Perpetual exhaustion. No matter how much I feel like I'm trying to rest, I just can't get rested. Isolation. I'm introverted. I need time away from people in order to fill my tank back up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about I don't want to have to deal with my spouse, with my family, with my career. I don't want to have to deal with those things. So therefore, I'm going to isolate myself because I just don't want to have to deal with any people. Irritability. Don't nudge the person next to you on that one. Anxiety. Depression. And then there's the ones that can derail your life. Not that those can't. Compromised character. The fact that you're so exhausted, the fact that you're so irritable, that you're so filled with anxiety, you've isolated yourself so much that you have now done something that you told yourself you would never, ever do. You compromised your integrity in your work. You compromised your relationship with your spouse. You compromised your relationship with your kids. You compromised your relationship with God. You compromised your character. Not because you were just sinful and malicious, but because you were so exhausted. You couldn't even hear the voice of God. And you couldn't walk in step with his spirit. Now, at this point, you can actually do one of two things. You can double down on grit and say, you know what? I'm just going to have more fortitude. I'm going to have more grit, more energy. Or we could learn from Jesus and begin to discover the rhythms and ways of Jesus rather than just grit, rather than just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that you would actually recognize there's a way of living that Jesus models for us that is so vital for us finding rest, not just on Sabbath, which some of us, even though we may not do, we're at least familiar with. I'm just talking about periodic times of general rest in our lives. And so what we begin to discover is that Jesus actually rested often. Jesus liked naps.
Amen.
Yes. And so Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says this, but Jesus often, you might want to circle that. If you haven't opened there yet, you might just want to write it down in your notes. But Jesus often, turn to somebody near you. I want this to be ingrained in you. Turn to somebody near you and say, often. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Other translations say that he often withdrew to lonely places. He often withdrew to be by himself. He rested. In fact, in the book of Luke, 6 times it says that Jesus withdrew to be with his heavenly Father. 6 times. And here's what you discover. Book ended on those 6 times, you find Jesus doing miraculous things. And so it wasn't as if all of a sudden he was like, hey, there ain't nothing to do, so therefore I'm just going to go withdraw and be bored. I got a Saturday and nothing on my schedule. No healings, no water into wine. I'm good. I'm just going to get away for a little bit. I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. No, he was going at a breakneck speed, and he recognized that it's not sustainable. And so what he did is, in the midst of two miracles, it says that he withdrew to lonely places and spent time with his Heavenly Father. He rested. And so I began to think, like, I wonder what model he used. We don't have evidence within Scripture of what type of model he used when he rested, or why he maybe got away and rested, but we do have evidence of the way that he was shaped. Because he was shaped by the Psalms, and if you read through the Psalms, you begin to recognize that there is passage after passage about the importance of resting, the importance of allowing God to shepherd us. And so I want you to, if you would, turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be unpacking a little bit of, or a portion of, Psalm 23. Many of you are going to be familiar with this. In fact, even if you maybe are coming to church for the first time, or you're not familiar with God at all, you might be familiar with some of this particular language. But I want to read to you the portion of passage that we're going to unpack today. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Let's just stop there. The Lord is my shepherd. Translated in the Hebrew, Yahweh. The God above all other gods. The one who is guiding me is the one who is above all others. The one who is guiding me is the one who is holy. The one who is guiding me is the one who created everything. The one who is guiding me has abundance of resources. The one who I am speaking of is the Lord. The one who you are getting away to lonely places, the one who you are resting in his presence, is Yahweh. And not only is he the God who is above all other things, he is also my shepherd. My shepherd. And so what's beautiful about this psalm is that when you get away to lonely places, you recognize that you are in the presence of the Almighty God, and yet there's this intimacy about the fact that the Lord is also my shepherd, my guide, the one who is leading me. So often when we don't get away to lonely places, so often when we don't rest, we lead ourselves. It's easy. I got another thing. I got to keep going. How are they going to survive without me? How's this project going to move forward? The Lord is my shepherd. For some of us this morning, we need to position ourselves in this relationship and remind us that we are not the guide. That the Lord is my shepherd. When was the last time that you realized that you were a follower, not the leader? When was the last time that you were following and you were leaning into your followership, not your leadership? The Lord is my shepherd. It says, I shall not want. I love the translation from the NIV, because I think it's helpful as we read through the rest of the passage. Not I shall not what? I lack nothing. When the Lord is my shepherd, I recognize that I lack nothing. Why? Because the one who is guiding me, the one whose presence I am in, the one who I'm connected to is Yahweh, and his resources are abundant, and therefore I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Hold on a second, though. When you get away and you actually start to rest, when you lay your head down at night, do you really act like you lack nothing, or is your mind racing? Is your mind sitting there going, oh, there's one more thing I got to do. There's something else I have to has to be done. There's something I forgot. Oh, let me write down this. Oh, I forgot about doing this. Do you really, are you able to rest? Do you really understand that you lack nothing? Or are you always thinking, oh, there's just one more thing that has to be done? This is a vital portion. You might have never seen this before, but this is probably one of the most vital portions of this passage, because it becomes kind of the thesis, or the lens is a better way of seeing it. It becomes the lens by which we put all the other portions of this passage through it. Think about this. I can lay down in green pastures. Why? Because I lack. Yeah. If you don't recognize that it's Yahweh and in his presence that I lack nothing, then you'll never be able to lay down in green pastures. You'll be like, all right, I'm gonna lay down. Oh, nope, I can't. I got to go do that. Oh, I'm going to sit down. Nope. That dish has got to be done. No, I'm going to do this. Nope, the kid's got to be picked up. It's going to be, right? I lack nothing. I can lay down in green pastures because I lack nothing. God is sovereign. Therefore, I lack nothing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I lack. In the presence of my enemies, I lack. See how important this is? If we're constantly thinking that, man, I just got to do one more thing and I just got to push forward. But when we rest in God and realize that I lack nothing, and we allow God to be the source of our strength, and God to be the source of our abundance, and God to be the source of our goodness, and God to be the source of everything that's placed in our hands. But we would rather hustle harder. Or maybe I'm just speaking to myself. I would rather hustle harder than lay down in green pastures. I would. Because something's always got to be done. Something's always got to happen. And again, these are not always bad things. Kids are growing up. I got to spend time with them. Dana, I haven't seen her in a little bit. Work, ministry has to happen. All good things. He makes me. Ooh. Back up. Because I don't want to. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There is an issue with self-reliance, and there is an issue with an insecurity about scarcity that's connected to our inability to rest. If I don't do this, who will? Do you know that one of the beauties of Sabbath, one of the beauties of rest, is to recognize that God is sovereign and he is still on the move even when you're not doing anything? Last 4 weeks, I was away for 4 weeks. You know what God reminded me while I was away? And not that I don't know this, but just a good reminder. I'm still moving, David, even when you're not here. This isn't your church, this is my church. And some of us are hustling so hard because you think it is all dependent on you. And you're carrying a weight that you were never meant to carry. You think even You even think that the relationship that you're having the most challenge in, you won't rest from working at that relationship because you think if you could just be better, if you could just have better communication, if you could just be more more kind or more this or more that, and you're working. Don't hear me saying that we can't work on some things ourselves. I think we can. But we also have to recognize that you're never going to fix that like God can fix that. You have to allow him in his sovereignty, in his goodness, in his kindness. And we see this happening in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We know that this is our problem. It's what the enemy tells Eve when he's trying to convince her to take the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's what he says to her. God's just afraid that you will become like him. What do we see in that? The temptation that we have, that our heart's desire is that we want to become like God. You were never meant to be God. You are created by God. You are not God. You don't have unending resources. You have finite resources. He has abundant resources. So if we are not resting in him, we will constantly be depleting to a dangerous level the resources that God has given us. We end up being consumers of his resources, not stewards of his resources. But when we rest and when we Sabbath, when we lie down in green pastures, when we walk with him by still waters, it says that he restores my soul. Now that language, again, it sounds like good, like, oh, that inner part of me, that area that I know is supposed to be connected with God, he restores that. That's actually too limited of a understanding of that passage. You assume that when you rest with God, that all you're doing is restoring your soul. But the Hebrew, when it says restore my soul, that word soul is body, mind, soul, and spirit. So when you rest with God, you are restored physically, you are restored spiritually, you are restored relationally. In fact, it says this, it's like you have been reset to the original way that God created you to be. Have you ever had a piece of electronics? Maybe it's a phone or maybe it's a computer and you needed to do a factory reset because you got it so jacked up. Like you messed it up so bad that you needed a factory reset for it. When we rest and we allow God to restore our souls, that's what's happening. There's a factory reset that happens in our lives that says, I'm gonna remind you of who I created you to be and how I created you to operate and who your source should be and who your source should not be. There needs to be a factory reset. So you might be asking, how do I do this? What does it look like to do this daily? What does this look like to do this weekly? What does it look like to do it monthly? Or maybe, just maybe, I'm just taking a stab here. What does it look like to do this summer? Step one, learn to live at the right pace. Learn to live at the right pace. Have you ever watched a child try to walk next to a parent, and when they do, they're trying to keep in step, right? And they're trying to pace them, right? God has a pace, and we can't look to somebody else's pace with God and just assume that we can run like that just because that's how they're running, that's how we should be running. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit and we need to lean into the pace that God is calling us to take. Some of you are in a season where you can actually walk at a pretty fast pace. Some of you are in a season where you're trying to walk at a fast pace, but you need to slow down. Learn to live at the right pace. Secondly, quiet yourself. Quiet the noise around you and listen. Not every ding or sound from your phone is an emergency. Some of you just need to learn how to leave the phone in the other room to get away to lonely spaces. Because every time you're like, oh, I'll just turn it on vibrate. Then it's like, bzz, oh, what was that? Bzz, it's just a news report. Bzz, oh, so-and-so, wow, another home run for the Dodgers. I don't know. Sorry, Giants fans. But it's a constant, right? We can't get alone if we're constantly being interrupted. And then when we're quieted, we can listen. We can tune our ears to what God wants to speak to us. Third, we can read God's word. We can pray and pray God's word. And we can worship. Like you might be going, hey, what do I do when I'm alone? Like I just twiddle my thumbs. Begin with reading God's word, pray God's word, and begin to worship. Get alone with God and allow him to set the agenda. Four, we connect with other people. Other people who are followers of Jesus, who are life-giving to us. It says in the scriptures, where two or three are gathered together, there I will be also. We break bread with one another. We have meals with one another. And we don't just eat so quick and then get back to our daily lives, but we actually slow down. Do you know if you actually look at other cultures, specifically at European cultures, they are so much better. They're like, hey, we're working. Oh, we're gonna stop for a spot of tea, right? Like, we're like, tea in the middle of the day? For real? We got stuff to get done. In a culture that is living at such a fast pace, the church needs to remind people to slow down, to connect with one another. We need to invite people into the community and slow down and break bread with one another. And last but not least, we need to learn how to play and we need to learn how to take naps. Like, you need to learn how to like turn off the TV. We need to learn how to set aside work and we need to just simply play together. Recover that childlike spirit. Go on a hike. Toss the ball. Kick it back, you know, back and forth together. You're like, I can't kick a ball. Okay, get out some cards. Do something. Play with your family and your spouse and your friends. Enjoy each other's company together. And then also carve out time to just sleep. Naps are a spiritual discipline. Some of you are like, amen, right? Your body is telling you, you are exhausted. And you won't even, some of you are like, well, when I get away to lonely places, sometimes I fall asleep. Good, sleep. Rest. Because when you awaken, you will actually have a little energy that you can actually hear God again. But you're operating at a dangerous level. When he restores our soul, when we lie down with him in green pastures, when he leads us beside quiet waters, even when he walks us through the valley of the shadow of death, read what it says in the midst, like in between those. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So in the valley of shadow of death, guess what he's going to do? He's going to lead you in paths of his righteousness. In your relationships, he's going to lead you in the paths of his righteousness. With your kids, he's going to lead you in paths of his righteousness. With integrity in your job, he's going to lead you in paths of his righteousness. Why is this so important? Because some of us are trying to hurry so much into the future that we're doing it as we do that, we are compromising our character at the same time. And when we arrive to where we think we should be, we will jack it up because we were never shaped by Jesus in the process. So you're like trying to rush into a relationship and rush into a promotion and rush through college and rush through high school and rush through all of these things, and you never slowed down enough to allow your character and your soul to be shaped. And because of that, when you get to where you wanted to get to, your soul is so hollowed out, you can't be who God called you to be in that moment. So here's my suggestion, and it's going to be a hard one. As the people of God, what if we were like the person we all hate? The person who drives slow in the fast lane. Right? I mean, for real. In a culture that's going, like, God said, hey, speed limit 65. You don't need to drive 75. You can drive 65. You can maybe even drive 55. But you don't need to drive 75, and you don't need to drive 85. And we are just like the rest of culture, like, ah, speed limit, nothing. And even when we come up behind somebody, if we're going 85 and they're actually going the speed limit, they're not going like way slow, they're just going 65. We come up, I'm like, get over, person. What if? No offense to people who are older. What if we're like that older person who can barely see over the... We're not going at the world's pace. We're going at God's pace. We're resting. And the reason we're resting, the reason that we want to linger, is because we don't want to miss what God wants to speak to us. The reason we rest, the reason that we linger, is because we want God to download His plans and purposes in our life, not our plans and purposes. The reason we want to rest is because we want His vision for our relationships and His vision for our kids and His vision for our career and His vision for our college and His vision for what we should do next in our life. We don't want ours. The reason we slow down is because you are in the presence of Yahweh, the Holy One, the God above all other gods. You're trying to get to a meeting or the next thing or the next thing on your agenda for you or for someone else, and you are skipping time with the God of the universe who knits you together and knows you and wants to do a factory reset and say, no, I didn't create you to live like this. I created you to know me, to love me, and to love others. Slow down. But I'm in the fast lane. Everybody else is going fast. Slow down. Slow down. So I literally wept through this song when I heard it. It's off a newer album that just came out. And I went to the team and I was like, I know there's probably a gajillion songs we could sing that we already know, but there's just something about this song that just convicted me and reminded me that I want to slow down, not out of obligation, not out of force, but because I want to spend time. I want to get away to lonely places with my Heavenly Father so He can lay me down in green pastures and walk me beside quiet waters and restore my soul. It's a gift He has given us. It's a gift that we don't often receive. So as they sing, just rest in His presence. Crawl up in His lap. Worship Him and stand. Kneel down. Kneel at your chair, whatever. Spend time with God. Holy Spirit, have your way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Teach us how to dwell with you. Teach us how to slow down. Teach us how to rest. In a world that wants us to go at a pace that will rob us of our soul and rob us of our relationships and rob us of our future, teach us how to slow down and allow you to be the source of all things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me? God stirred something within you and you want somebody to pray with you and for you or over you, we have a prayer team that would love to minister to you after every single service. Just come forward at the end. Even if you want to know more about what it looks like to follow Jesus, we'd love to share that with you. As you go today, may you be the one who is driving slow in the fast lane. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.